In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today. We're still on our speaking tour with the Australian speakers through the great state of Texas. And today we drove up from the San Antonio area, had a great talk last night. It was absolutely awesome. St. Matthew's Catholic Church in San Antonio was awesome. And now we're back up. We drove back a little bit north to Kyle, Texas. We'll be speaking tonight at the Event Center in Kyle from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. tonight. So if you're going to be in the air, would love to have you come. They made food and stuff. And I want to give a special, special shout out to Alfredo and Susan Navarez, two very, very good friends of mine. I love them dearly. And they were the ones who really they just took us to Texas barbecue. The guys from Australia never had authentic Texas barbecue before. And so we went to a place today in Lockhart, which is the barbecue capital of Texas, so I hear. And it was absolutely phenomenal. The guys were very, very impressed. It was really, really good. And so we're fueled up and ready to go for tonight's series of talks, again, at the Kyle Event Center in Kyle, Texas, from 7 to 9 p.m. Again, would love to have you join us. The tour has been going very, very well. You know, I guess in musical lingo, you know, the instruments, everything's been in tune. Everything's been, you know, we've been locked. You know, we've been tight. You know, and just great feedback. You know, some of the people coming up to us afterwards, some of the emails I've been getting, lots of EWTN family members. In fact, when I mentioned EWTN last night, everybody clapped. You know, they loved it. It just shows you everywhere we go how much people love what Mother Angelica started and love the network, both television and radio. People said they watched me and they listened to the show every day. I'm just so incredibly grateful for the gift that EWTN has been in the lives of so many people. So, again, we start off in Grapevine, Texas. Then we went to Fort Worth, then to Lockhart, then to Kerrville, then to San Antonio, and tonight in Kyle. Then we have a day off tomorrow. We're going to spend that doing a pilgrimage. A lot of these guys have not visited a lot of the great sites, holy sites and missions in San Antonio. So we're going to go to a number of those mission churches on a pilgrimage with the guys tomorrow. It's going to be a great experience for them, including the Alamo and other places as well, before we continue on the tour into early next week, which includes Perryville and Orange and back up in Dallas. So again, would love to have you join us. If you want to see where we're going to be, just go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on my schedule, and you will see all the details about the events and what time and where we're going to be. But again, would love, love, love to have you join us. The people that have been coming have been fed. Like I said, the feedback we've got, even from the priests that attended, has just been absolutely tremendous. So I'm so incredibly grateful to God for this opportunity. Well, today on the show, we're going to talk about this is first of a two-parter on, is violence a way to solve problems? You know, there's so much anger and animosity. So I'm going to approach this from two different perspectives. Today, we're going to look at it from the teachings of the church. And then in the second part, we're going to look at from biblical and what the church and practical realities of how we can deal with problems and deal with disagreements and without resorting to violence as a way to attempt to solve problems. Of course, we would love to have you on the program today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And as we continue to do this tour, some of the people I wish that were with us on this tour include Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who does social media, Matt Kabinski, who screens the call, and of course our producer Ace McKay. Ace, how you going?
I'm going. I gotta say, what was their thoughts on Texas barbecue?
Oh, they loved it. They loved it. It was awesome. It was awesome just to watch them eat. We had a sample of everything: brisket, ribs, turkey, two different types of sausage, and of course the sides, mac and cheese and cream corn and potato salad and green beans and all the fixings and then the special sodas. What is that? What do they call that? Red something or something like that. You know, it was awesome. They really enjoyed it.
See, I think they missed out on a chance to have sweet tea, though, because that's the ultimate barbecue side. If you're going to have a beverage of choice, at least that's the Southern boy in me would have to gravitate to the sweet tea if you're really going to maximize, especially if they're not going to get it that often. I mean, I'm sure sweet tea is not an Australian delicacy.
Well, we're still going to be here in Texas for a few more days, so I'm sure we're going to take part in the sweet unsweetened tea thing. So absolutely, and of course, driving up here, I had to stop for fuel, and where do we stop? Bucky's. So they got a chance to experience that as well, and they were like freaked out. This is the biggest, gas station and stuff we've ever seen. Yeah. It was awesome.
Yeah, we when my daughters came down for Thanksgiving a couple of years ago, their boyfriends came, and so I got to introduce them, they're Michiganders, so I got to introduce them to sweet tea, because it's not normal unless you go to like McDonald's or something, but it totally changed McCartney, her boyfriend Rocky, like he now, anytime he can find Milo's in like the grocery store, like he holds it like it's gold or something. Like he's fallen in love with it. So it's like when you don't know what you don't know, once you know, you're kind of stuck. You're like, oh, this is my new favorite everything.
Yeah, that's so true. Oh man, how awesome is that? I love it when these guys experience new things, like when I go to other countries, I try things for the first time. Like, I remember the first time I tried tarantula or, just daring foods, like stuff I would never eat. Like I even sampled durian, which I was reluctant to do, but I did it anyway, just to say that I did it, or chili crab or, one of the delicacies from one of the many countries that I've been to. It's great because they just watch you and see what his reaction is going to be. And so I was watching the faces of the guys, like Michael, the 18-year-old Charbel's son, who's with us, mm-hmm. who's kind of our roadie, and he does sales, and he's working the camera and stuff like that as well. When he bit into that brisket, his face was like, oh, man. And I looked at him. I just nodded. I was like, yeah. He was like, this is so good. I was like, yeah, man. But that was his favorite. Out of the ribs and everything else, the brisket was his number one favorite.
Yeah, especially for a teenage boy. Like, they'll eat just about anything if you put it in front of them. But once they find something they've never had that's really good. Did you just say you've had tarantula?
Yes.
Okay.
In Malaysia.
Please describe that to me.
Yeah. So basically, the women go out in the morning. They move, logs and rocks. Get the tarantulas, bring them back in baskets, drown them, defang them to take the poison sacs out. Then put them in a fryer to mm-hmm. get the hair off. And then once that's done, they put it in a second fryer with mixed with like garlic and sesame and all these different spices. Then they fry to a crisp and they put them on a stick. And that's they're basically tarantula on a stick.
What does it taste like?
Tarantula. No. To be honest, it's like I don't want to say a chicharrón. It really is not like that. It's definitely not as light as that. Mm-hmm. It's more. It's crunchy. It's chewy. But it mostly tastes like the spices in the oil that it's mixed with. Honestly, okay. Mm-hmm. It's just like a crunchy snack. But just to say that I tried it.
I mean, I know God wants to stretch our comfort zone sometimes, but I don't know that that's included. What he meant exactly when he says that?
Well, some people eat grubs, like larvae, or ants or grasshoppers and things like that, and so I said, this is what And the thing is, I'm a fairly daring eater, mm-hmm. I even tried balut. You see that YouTube video of me in the Philippines a few months ago? They filmed me trying balut, which is a fermented duck embryo.
All right.
I tried that for the first time. This was a younger one, not the one with the beak and the feathers. I said, I ain't doing that, but I'll try one. But you can still see the embryo in there. So I tried it, and it was good. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be.
Yeah. I think the most exotic thing I could to this day say that I've tried was cactus. I was in, we were in Ecuador, and they made what looked like potato soup, but what ended up, you know, once we ate it, we're like, this kind of has the texture of a pear. And sure enough, it was brothy like a potato soup, but it was straight up cactus, just cut up. I was like, all right, not my go-to jam, but at least I can say I've tried it.
Yeah, there you go. And I mean, we should try new things. I mean, for example, you know, if we equate it to our prayer life, you know, if you get stuck in kind of a certain way of praying, try something different.
Yeah.
You know, and see how the Lord may speak to you through that experience.
That's fair.
All right. Well, today we're talking about answering the question, is violence a way to solve problems? We'd love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288. EW10 833-288-3986. Oh yeah.
That's your feel good Friday.
Oh, that I was just about to say that. That is definitely a feel good Friday song for sure. Moving into the weekend. Driving home, some people are driving home from work right now, like, yeah, I got the weekend. Got through the week, you know, God got me through the week, got me whatever challenges where, you know, I was fake. Ooh, little stop
faked
time.
You out,
little
didn't it? That's like eating tarantula.
Yeah. yeah, surprise in every bite, you know.
That's right.
I just wish it came with a prize like Cracker Jack.
Right.
Remember, no, the Cracker Jack, I used to love that. The first thing you do, you open the top of the box and then you like, pour it out or like dig your finger through to try to see what prize was in there. Yeah. Oh, that was so cool. Oh, those little comic books they used to have.
Yeah. I always got like the tattoos that would go on your arm.
Oh,
so,
look at you now,
that's,
bro.
That's right. Like, that just stuck.
That's what started that's it, didn't it? It's Cracker Jack's.
Cracker Jack's fault.
Oh, that's so cool. I'm Deacon Harold Brick Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're answering the question. Well, it's one of two parts. Is violence a way to solve problems? Obviously, we've seen in the last month or so a number of different acts of violence all around our country and around the world. And it keeps happening, but the problems are still there. Why? Because my contention, obviously, is violence doesn't solve anything. It's not the way to solve problems. And we'd love to hear from you. So today, we're going to talk about the perspective of what the church teaches on this from the Second Vatican Council, from the Catechism. And of course, hearing from you. And then in the second part, which we'll do at another time, we'll look at the scriptures and how we implement this. But I would love to hear from you today. Is violence a way to solve problems? Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, I know one of my favorite beaches is South Carolina, so Catholic Radio in South Carolina, the two shall meet as we celebrate EWTN radio partnerships. As next week, they're getting set for 9 stations now in South Carolina, kicking off their 2025 Radiothon on Thursday. So if you are supporting them, thank you. If you have not yet supported, remember it takes a lot of people doing a little work, and we fill that pitcher and overflow it. So thanks again for your support of EWTN Radio and all of our friends at South Carolina Radio.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where you take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises from the Wisdom Literature of the Old Testament. That we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass. We heard it today if you went to Mass this morning, and at every Mass, and also when we pray the Liturgy of the Hours or the Divine Office, which is made up mostly of the Psalms. So we take a Psalm and we connect it to your everyday lived experience. And I'm using the Revised Grail Psalms. This is a version of the Psalms that was updated from the 1960s Grail translation after the Second Vatican Council. And this is an updated version that came out about the year 2000-2001, approved for use by the U.S. bishops for in use in the Mass. And I love this version. A little more faithful to the Hebrew, which is why I like using this version. But whatever, if you have your Bible with you, that's fine. Just follow along with us. Today, we're continuing our look at a very long psalm, Psalm 106, which is the last psalm in Book 4 of the Psalms. Again, like most of the psalms in this book, they don't have a prescript or a superscript that tells us who wrote the psalm, who authored the psalm, or any kind of musical indication or anything like that. But although, again, some of the psalms in here are do tell us Psalm 90, for example, I think Psalm 104, no, not 104, 108. 107 written by David. It gives us some of the Psalms give us some indication, but most of these Psalms in this section are historical. They kind of recall salvation history, walk us through God's plan for salvation of his people, you know, and obviously the culmination of that plan was the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who revealed everything that God wanted to reveal to us through his word, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to conquer the worst effect of sin, which is death, cutting ourselves off from God, and from the dead, to show that not even death itself is more powerful than God's love, and that death is nothing to fear. In fact, some of the apostles, like the ones we celebrate today, Cosmos and Damian, they were martyred. They were prepared to suffer and to die for their faith, you know, because they saw death is the entryway into eternal life with God forever, you know. So we're going to continue our journey here through Psalm 106, and we're going to go starting at verse 28 here. So this part of the psalm is tracing the Israelites traveling through the desert. And we know, just like a roller coaster and just like our own life, there are ups, there are downs, there are peaks, there are valleys. There are times we're close to God and walking with the Lord. And then there's times where our love is turned in on ourselves and we focus on ourselves. We don't focus on God. We don't focus on being a gift to others. And that self becomes and that love becomes turned. It becomes self-aggrandized, becomes pride, becomes arrogant. And so this is the story of the Israel people, which is our story as well. So now, this part of the psalm that we're going to be reflecting on today, this psalm is actually 48 verses long, and we're right now at verse 28, right? So we're only about a little way more than half through this psalm. So here's what's going on. Now it says, they bowed before the Baal of Peor. Okay, so this is one of the valleys. This is one of the times that they didn't put their trust in God, that they put their trust in the other gods that the pagans were worshiping around them. Our offerings made to lifeless gods, right? The lifeless gods right there. That should tell you about the gods of the culture, right? So we sometimes bow down before the things of the culture. We bow down before money or success, or, you know, how many clicks we get on social media, or to constantly sitting before the television, imbibing, the negative news, and becoming more and more angry with what we're seeing. You know, when we, entertain ourselves with social media or all kinds of stuff, and, you know, to the detriment of a spiritual life. You know, to the detriment of building. I'm not saying those things are bad. Everybody needs a break. Everybody needs to be entertained, a mental break, a mental dump, you know, and relax and engage. That's fine. But when that becomes something we bow down before, when that be something that takes over our lives, something that takes, increasing constancy and frequency instead of prayer, you know, we replace it with these other things. That's when it becomes a god, a lifeless god, because none of those things bring life. None of them, you know, all they are, and the way we, at least the way I use them, social media and things like that, are tools to help bring people closer to Jesus. You know, that's what we're talking about today. So they bow before the Baal of Peor, made offerings to lifeless gods. They roused the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Again, anthropomorphic images that are used on God. So again, the people are rebelling against God. They're worshiping these other gods. And those kinds of decisions have consequences because God says, look, I'm your father. I love you. You know, but you know what? Right now you want to worship these other gods. You want to turn away from me. Okay, that's your free will decision. I love you anyway, but your decision has consequences. So what's happening, they think, oh, well, God's punishing us because, yes, but it's just like a father. Sometimes you let your child make mistakes so they can learn from them, right? I mean, you don't touch. I remember a time when my son, Benjamin, was about 4 years old, and he wanted to help me cook dinner. And he got up near the stove where the flames are. And I said, okay, son, watch daddy. And I put my hand near the flame, and I pulled my hand back. Ow, 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 ow. And then I did, watch, son, and I did it. I put my hand near the flame and pulled it back. Ow, 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 to show him, ow, don't put your hand near there, because when you do, it's hot, and you're going to feel, it's going to hurt. So, okay, and he nodded his head, yes, that he understood. And then as soon as I turned around to get some flour, his hand was going toward the stove. And then, blah, he pulled it back. I said, see, son, I tried to tell you. Because sometimes you have to, you have to learn by making mistakes. You learn by making the mistakes. So now God allows them to make the mistake here. They're worshiping these other gods. Why? So they can learn from the mistakes that they make. So because of this, you know, they turn to other gods. They're not protected by Yahweh. So what happens? This lifeless God that they're worshiping can't protect them, and a plague breaks out among them, right? And again, our decisions, our free will decisions to turn backs on God have consequences, right? They have consequences. It says, and then verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and thus the plague was ended. Right. So we see this over and over in the scriptures where God plans to do something with his people. We see this with Abraham when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. Goes, well, if there's only 30 people there, if there's only 20 people there, if there's only 10 people there, if there's only 5 people there. And what happens? God changes his plan because of the intervention, because of the intercession, because of the prayers of others. We see this also with Jonah. You know, Jonah went to Nineveh. He walked through the city of Nineveh for several days, talking about repent, repent, repent. He said, oh, okay. Then he went up to the mountain to watch God cast fire and destroy them. But what happened? The king of Nineveh said, no, they put on sackcloth. We're going to fast, you know, put dirt on your heads. You know, we're going to listen to the Lord. And they did. And the Lord relented from his punishment because of the intercession of others. We even see this at the wedding feast of Cana, right? Where Jesus had not officially started his public ministry, but the Blessed Mother asked him to perform a miracle. And he said, woman, what is this between you and me? He said, mom, it's not time yet for me to start. But he did it because of the intercession of someone else. You know, so this is the plan of God. So Phinehas now stands up and intervenes on the people, beseeches the Lord on behalf of the people. And thus the plague was ended. Again, God changed his plan because of the powerful prayers and intercessions of others. That's why we as Catholics pray for those who are here on earth, pray for the souls in the purgatory as well, right? Because we pray for those who are ill. We pray for our enemies. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for them. Right. We're talking about is violence a way to solve problems today? You know, so when we have someone that we disagree with, someone that we don't like, someone that's even speaking words of death to us. You know, we should be praying for that person. As hard as that is, that's the call of the gospel. All right, my friends, is violence a way to solve problems? That's our topic for today. We know what's been going on around the country, and let's talk about that. 833-288-EW10, 833-288-3986. Ha, ha, ha.
You're welcome.
Yeah. I love that. That two-hand tapping.
Yep.
Oh, that's awesome, man.
I saw a video, so I follow Wolfie, Eddie Van Halen's son, also known as Mammoth.
Yeah.
Follow him on social, and he got like some new pedal boards with some really wonky sounds. And he's playing around with it, and he gets to the end of it, and he goes, you know, Dad would have loved this pedal. And it's like,
yeah.
Your heart's like, oh, like, you know, he just, you know, the visionary that still exists in the Van Halen blood.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, it's so funny. You listen to Eruption now, and you're like, oh, okay. You know, and like modern players who didn't grow up in the era that we did, that didn't know what guitar sounds sounded like before Eddie. You know, now they listen to these monster players with just incredible technique.
Yeah.
And something like Eruption just seems basic. I mean, I think players, when they get toward an advanced level, will learn Eruption, you know, if anything else, just to practice their two-hand tapping technique.
Yeah.
But for us, remember how revolutionary that was and how powerful that was and how somebody can make, not just with that kind of technique, but make you feel something. I mean, that's what I love mostly about Eddie. Obviously, the technique was mind-blowing for at its time.
Mm-hmm.
But just the way he made me feel, how Van Halen song, just the way they lifted, I could just hear it, and it just took me to another place. Like, if I'm was sad or something going on or something's weighing heavy on my mind, you know, obviously besides prayer. I mean, obviously that too. But, you know, just want like a little lift. I just like put on like Women and Children First or something, or Fair Warning or something like that. And just like, yeah, okay. You know? And just that his playing and just all of that just really lifted me. I love that. I just love the way he made me think and feel about music.
Yeah, it always makes me wonder what's going to be the next thing for us to go, wow, you know, because what's the next limits, right?
Yeah, yeah. And you know, I hope it's not all just technology that wows us, you know? I mean, you know, there's some guys out there now, like Tosin Abbasi and what's that, the kid from Italy that plays like, you know, with all of his fingers and stuff like that. I mean, just amazing technique, you know, but and ingenuity and creativity, and I love that. But I hope that doesn't devolve into just relying on effects and electronics, you know, as a way to try to create a new sound or create a new way of playing, you know?
Yeah, typically when it goes so far technology-wise, it ends up coming back full circle to the basics. So that's where I kind of feel, just my own personal opinion, I feel like it's going to go back to the roots of just what happens when you just go guitar to amp or you just go stick to drum head, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And Nuno Bettencourt from Extreme talks about it. He just goes guitar to amp. Straight. I mean, he doesn't, because he says he doesn't want anything to mess up the tone, to mess up the sound. He just wants just pure.
Sure.
You know, guitar, chord, amp, bam, turn it on, bam, you know. And I like that. I like that approach. And again, pedals are great. I mean, I have like 8 or 9 pedals, and it's just for effect, but it shouldn't change the way you play. I remember Nuno was talking about when he plugged into Eddie Van Halen's equipment, he thought he was going to sound like Eddie Van Halen.
Right.
He was so excited. And when he played, I said, oh, what'd you sound like? I sounded like me. And I remember a 1984 interview with Eddie Van Halen where he said, you know, people said, where's your sound come from? He said, your fingers and your brain.
Yeah.
And I said, that is so true. That is so true. And that's what makes you distinctive.
Yeah.
When you use the gifts that God has given you to create something unique. That no one, because it's you. God created you for a specific time, specific purpose, and that no one else was created for. And when you tap into that and use that gift, not for yourself, but make a gift to others, that's when beautiful things can happen in people's lives.
Yeah, and God's a creative God, so why wouldn't he make us, if we're in his image, why wouldn't he make us also creative? So no matter what it is, if it's photography, if it's music, if it's writing, if it's public speaking, whatever, you have a creative niche within your thing.
Yeah, you know, like if you were like, you know, to leave, don't do that, by the way. But say if they get someone else to take your place, but it won't be you.
Sure. Yeah,
they can function the way that you do, but it's not you.
Right.
You see? So when people try to copy musicians, I'm not a fan of that.
Yeah.
You know, because, oh, I sound like this person. No, try to sound like you.
Amen.
You know, imitating.
Yeah.
You can. Yes. Like for example, when I do tapping, that's a Van Halen technique. But I don't sound like Eddie. I sound like me.
Yeah.
But I honor him by using his technique to be able to express myself.
Yeah.
And how I've and it's just like us, right, with the saints. No one's. There's not going to be another Saint Augustine. Right. There's not going to be another Saint Therese of Lisieux. You know, there's not going to be a Mother Teresa. There will be other people that do what Mother Teresa did, but not in the way that she did it.
Right.
You know, so we shouldn't try to copy them, but they model for us how we can, when we tap in to their spirituality, how that can unlock the gifts that God has given specifically to us.
Yeah.
And that's what prayer and adoration and the grace of the sacraments, all of that, I think, are things that we can do to really boost our spiritual lives and our gifts to another level.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I'm Deacon Harold Burke, series listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're answering the question, is violence a way to solve problems? Look, we're all very well aware of what's been going on all around the country and what's going on around our world. And we hear this all the time. Nothing seems to get better. And so it begs the question then, is violence a way to solve problems? That's the question that we're going to be talking about and trying to answer today. This is one of two parts. We're taking a look at church teaching today and then look at the scriptures the next time. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, of course, as we look ahead to technology and how things affect us in our lives, our faith, all of those things, the Vatican Bureau is a great place for you to keep up on the latest with the Catholic Lens. You can find out more live streaming anytime when you check us out at EWTN.com and check us out on demand, Podcast Central. It is all there for you anytime you need it right here, Vatican Bureau with EWTN Radio.
All right. We're answering a question today, my friends. It's one of two parts. We're going to do the second part, you know, sometime a little ways down the road. Once we have, you know, time for this to sink in a little bit. Is violence a way to solve problems? I'm just going to say right now, no, it's not. You know, and I'm going to be looking at church teaching on this. We're going to walk through this. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I'm talking about this not only in response to the things that have been going around in our country and in our world, but also there are also ideologies out there. And we've seen how negative this can be. You know, when people get killed, other people question. When someone forgives the person that harmed them, and they said, "No, that's just fake. No, that's just oh, come on." You know, these people are godless. It's demonic is what's going on. They have no heart for God whatsoever. And there's some ideologies out there that purport violence, that say, actually, yes, violence is a way to solve problems. And they try to justify it by twisting church teaching or the scriptures. And the answer is always no, no, no. So I'm basically riffing off of a section of my book, Building a Civilization of Love, A Catholic Response to Racism, where I deal with this issue, is violence a way to solve problems? But I think it's very apropos for, again, what's going on in our country and in the world today. And my answer is always no, violence is not a way to solve problems. But we'd love to hear from you, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Becky on YouTube, I wonder if violent people were physically abused by their parents. It's like they learned you hit someone, then they will listen. So wrong. You know, Becky, I don't know how much of my story that you know, but before I started as a full-time Catholic speaker and being on EW10, I was in law enforcement for 23 years, and my specialty was violence risk and threat assessment. You know, and one of the things that we looked at, particularly with threat assessment, was idealization to actualization. In other words, how did someone go from thinking about doing something violent to actually actuating and carrying out a violent act? We looked at all of the factors, and we looked at some sophisticated models in order to do that. including AI, by the way. So I was introduced to AI way back in the early 2000s after 9/11. You know, we used artificial intelligence technology in order to do some threat assessments. And again, I'm out of that field. I have no idea, how advanced the technology is now. It's got to be like leaps and bounds from when I was in it. We use those things as tools to help us make assessment. And one of them, of course, if you grew up in a violent environment, you're going to have a tendency to, because that's the way you learn how you deal with things, how I was treated, what my parents did. In fact, that's what bullying comes from. Think about it. You have a young man or a young woman who is beaten at home, abused somehow, and they can't stop what's happening to them. And so what do they learn? The only way they can deal with that is to take it out on someone who's weaker than them at school. Or right now, using technology, social media, cyberbullying. In fact, girls are a larger percent of girls cyberbully more than guys do. Guys do the fisticuffs and the pushing and the shoving and the abusive language and insulting. Girls have a tendency to do more cyberbullying, doing it online and things like that to others. But either way, it doesn't matter whether it's a physical bullying or whether it's cyberbullying. It is learned behavior. It is learned. And my contention is if we can learn it, we can unlearn it. Right. And so someone who's grew up with a violent past and that's all they know is violence. I think the message of Jesus Christ is how we begin to see, oh, here's how God deals with it, right? And so let's go there. In fact, when we talk about this, I'm going to bring up some biblical examples. But we'd love to hear from you today. Is violence a way to solve problems? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Eddie is calling from Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 130. Eddie, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you, Deacon. I always listen to you on my way home. And yes, I think violence can be a way to solve problems if it's done within the law. And what I mean by that is self-defense. So sometimes self-defense, that's the means, right? And you spoke about a bully. So if you take a bully, for instance, a bully won't stop being a bully until someone puts him in his place. And sometimes that may take, a good slap across the head, but who knows? You know what I'm saying? So I see it as sometimes it can be effective.
So let's define our terms here. When you say violence, Eddie, what do you mean by that? Like, what's your definition of violence?
Well, it depends on the situation. So, I mean, self-defense,
When you say self-defense, I don't think that's violence. So in my mind, when I say violence, it's behavior or the treatment of another person using physical force with the intent of causing damage or injury. That's what I mean by violence. So you're treating someone a certain way or you're behaving a certain way, which physical force is used for the purpose. It seems in my mind, it has to do with intent. I am doing this with the intention of causing damage or injury. That's what I mean by violence. Self-defense is not violence because why? You are defending yourself from a violent act or a violent behavior. So I wouldn't see self-defense in that definition as violence. But that's, that again, coming from a law enforcement background, that's the way I see it, Eddie. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm just saying, does that make sense?
Yes, your definition does make sense. I agree with that. I was just looking at it from a different viewpoint.
I see you, Eddie. Yeah, no, I totally see where you're coming from on that. You know, and my thing, if the deal with a bully, deal with someone who's violent, is to show them that there are other ways, other outlets of dealing with their anger. And look, in a sense, you can't blame. Yeah, well, you can blame them because they're not supposed to act there. But they don't know anything else except that. But if we show them through and again, as a person of faith, show them through love. Show them through acts of mercy. When we become, notice, Eddie, in the divine mercy image, the rays are coming out of the heart of Jesus into the world. And so my contention is violence is not a way to stop violence. I think being a sign of God's mercy, being a vehicle of mercy in the life of another person to show them that there is another way to deal with their anger, to deal with the situation, instead of acting violently, again, with the intent to cause harm or injury, there's another way to deal with this, the merciful love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to witness to, especially in this world today. Great call, Eddie. I'm so glad that you called today. We're talking about trying to answer the question, is violence a way to solve problems? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Max is calling from San Antonio, Texas, where we spoke last night at St. Matthew's, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Max, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hey, Deacon Haroldberg. Thanks for having me on. I really like your show. I was listening, and you said the question, does violence ever solve problems? And I wanted to bring up the perspective from René Girard, the French-American sociologist, who wrote a lot about how so we say a lot how families are the foundational unit of society. Well, René Girard said that the foundational dynamic of society is the scapegoat mechanism. And what he writes is that when society distinctions between people dissolve, between rich and poor and the elite and the common people, because whatever crisis, for example, a plague or a war, its effects will touch everybody the same. So this lack of distinction is deeply distressing to the individual and to society. And so these societies, as they're falling apart, the way they are recomposed is by identifying a victim. And this victim is not identified by their actual blame in whatever crisis was solved. This victim is identified in what René Girard calls victimifying signs. So they're marginalized. They're weak in some way. They're different. And so the collective who need to be recomposed will identify these people as victims, commit collective violence upon them. And in this way, they are all reunited in their collective hatred and violence of this person who René Girard calls the scapegoat. And so he identifies this in most like foundational mythologies, the histories of nations. And he goes on to say that Christianity, in particular the passion of Christ, is not just the solution to this, but also the revelation of the scapegoat mechanism, in that we are deeply hypocritical and unjust. When we are faced with a crisis, we are reunited with our fellow people by putting all the blame on one person who cannot defend themselves and doing violence upon them. And so there's more to it, but I want to give a shout out to René Girard and also to Christ, because he shows that any form of this collective violence is deeply antithetical to how God made us to be. It's a disease we carry with us from when we fell away from God. And the solution, the only way forward is through the passion of Christ, wherein he took on this violence and was resurrected. And so there's this key phrase from the cross. He says, God forgives them, for they know not what they do. And this is not meant to be a bland sort of statement like he's justifying or trying to forgive them in some way. He truly means that in the scapegoat mechanism, we don't know what we're doing. It's something so subconscious and so deeply disturbed in us that we cannot help ourselves. But Christianity is the only way forward. So society has always been built on this foundation. We take the gospel for granted. Violence is a disease, unfortunately, that we all bear. And in times of crisis, it's like our vice. It's what we go back to.
Yeah, and if you look at the book of Leviticus, Max, the scapegoat actually has biblical roots. So you look at Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 7, and other places as well. What happened was there was a goat, and the high priest would lay his hands on the goat, and the sins of the people, they would cry out their sins. the high priest would lay his hands on the goat, and the sins, in a sense, we transfer to the goat, and they would throw the goat would then be driven out into the desert. And when the goat died, the sins of the people died with the goat. So Jesus became the Agnus Dei qui toli peccata mundi, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the scapegoat, if you will, who is a distinction that I didn't hear that you make in Dr. Girard's theory, was Jesus was a willing victim. You know, so that's different, because a lot of people that have violence perpetuated upon them, they're not willing. I mean, it happens to them. Jesus willing, because he was not just please do this violent thing to me. Remember, agony in the garden. If there's another way to do this, Father, please, but your will be done. So what he was doing, he was taking on the sins of humanity. And you're right, he took it on as the scapegoat, the penultimate scapegoat. And when he died and then rose from the dead, unlike the goat that died in the desert, Jesus died and then rose from the dead to show us that those sins that we commit does not cut us off. And you're right. Look at the way he responded to violence. He prayed for the people who were killing him. So you're right. The model for how to respond to violence is not with violence. I mean, remember, my definition of violence, where you're intentionally causing harm, you're doing something or acting in a way which is by intention meaning to cause injury or harm to another person or to their property. That would be violence. Jesus took willingly. Remember, he says in John's gospel, no one takes my life from me. I give my life freely in will of the Father as the ultimate scapegoat. Great call. Thank you so much, Max. We're talking about, is a violence a way to solve problems today on Beacon of Truth? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Alex is calling from Fort Worth, Texas, where we did the second night of our speaking tour, and he's listening on EWTN.com. Alex, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hey, how's it going, man? Violence. I think that violence really isn't the answer. The last guy, I think you guys were talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and I was going to talk about that as well. But I think if we look further back to maybe Cain and Abel, you know, obviously God condemns that sort of violence. But if we look further towards Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, there's a huge problem here. There's a ton of sinners. There's a ton of bad things going on, and God decides, well, in this case, you know, some violence is good. However, we have to differentiate that is God's violence over our violence, you know? We ourselves aren't able to decide what is good violence. We aren't able to decide who deserves punishment.
I would make a distinction, Alex. I don't think God's behavior is violence. Remember, when I mean violence, and I think this is even close to a dictionary definition, I'm talking about behavior or the treatment with physical force that's used for the purpose of causing damage or injury. I'm intending to cause damage or injury. What God is exercising is justice, right? So I think God's intent is that I want to kill my people. I want to hurt. No. What does God say in Hosea? I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living, right? But the thing is, when Israelites make decisions that they purposely turn away from following God, those decisions have consequences. But for example, when they turn away from God and start worshiping other gods, then he allows the Amalekites to come in and take over. Then he allows Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans to come in and take over. He allows the Babylonians to come in and take over. You know, and those people are violent. You know, and God allows that because God is a God of justice. So I think it's different. I don't think God responds with violence. I think God responds with justice because I think it all hinges on the intent, right? It all hinges on the intent there. So yes, there's some violent actions that occur, but I wouldn't say it's violence in a sense like I'm deliberately causing injury because that's what I want, because God's a God of love. So that's not his intent. I think his intent is, for example, one time I was, when we took the family to New York, my daughter, we were on a subway train and my daughter did not want to hold on to the rail. And I said, honey, you, hold on to the rail. She wouldn't do it. I said, okay. So what happened? The train pulls away. She falls. Someone goes to pick her up. No, no, no. Don't touch her. And I said, get up. And she got up herself, and she was crying a little bit. I said, see, this is why you listen to Daddy, because I love you, and I want to keep you safe and do what's best for you. If you don't listen, these things are going to happen. See, so I didn't exert violence on my daughter, but she made a mistake so she can learn from that. I think that's more of what's going on there, Alex. But thank you for the absolutely great call. And we'll continue this discussion definitely another time as well. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And next week, as we start a whole new set of shows, we're going to continue our life in Christ, talking about the transfiguration. Until then, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.